Thank you very much. In the familiar verse in 1 John 5, we see the statement that if we ask anything according to God's will, He will hear us. 1 John 5:14. If you ask, this is the confidence that we have before Him, that if you ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request asked from Him. I remember many years ago as a college student reading this book, and it made a good point. It sort of overstated the point, but it made a good point. And it was, I think, this may have not been the title of the book, The Power of Positive Praying, but this was the thesis of the book was this. It was by John Bassanio, at that time a well-known pastor of a large church in Houston, Texas. But here was the thesis of the book was this, that when you pray, do not pray if it be thy will. Now, I'll tell you the good point he was making in regard to that. Obviously, if you scrutinize that statement all through Scripture, it doesn't quite hold up. There are times you do some, well, the Apostle Paul, he had a lifelong desire to go to Rome. And he states that in Romans 1. He says, you know, I pray I could come to Rome in the will of God. So he just knows he had that lifelong desire to go to Rome. And finally, he gets to Rome. In fact, he says, I want to go to Rome in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. He got to Rome in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Sometimes the fullness of the blessing of Christ will look different and feel different. Obviously, it did for him. He came as a prisoner. But God fulfilled that desire. So he had to took his desire, same thing as the Lord. His desire was not to go to the cross. Lord, if it's possible for me, let this cup pass from me. But yet not my will, but thy will be done. So his statement doesn't fully hold up if you scrutinize through all of Scripture. But here was the good point he was making in the abuse of that phrase, if it be thy will. Here's what he was saying. He says, you know, when we pray, and we pray, Lord, I ask you for this, if it be your will, many times he discerned it was a clause of unbelief. It's like, Lord, I desire this, and this is what I want. Now, I'm pretty sure you're not going to do anything. And just so you don't look bad, I'll say, if it be thy will. Now, that's obviously the abuse of it. In other words, he was positively saying, sometimes you know are God's will. You had said, okay, Lord, I don't want to have bitterness in my heart toward this person. And Lord, would you not let me be bitter if it be your will? That is God's will. You don't have to. So there are many things you can have confidence that you know are God's will. So the key to that confident faith is asking according to God's will. Now, if you step back and say, okay, what's the key to asking according to God's will? I think it's when you make the pursuit of God's will the greatest goal of your life. You see in Paul's writing as he's addressing those Ephesian elders, doesn't think he'll ever see him again. That moving statement, the only speech you have to believers or sermon you have to believers in the book of Acts, there in Acts 20. And he says this in Acts 20, verse 24. He says, I don't consider my life of any account as dear to myself. He says, there's something more dear to me than my very life. Our life is pretty precious to us. But he says, I don't consider my own life as any account of dear to myself, so that I might finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus. That I might finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus. So more precious to me than my very life is to what? Is to finish. He looks at the accomplishment of God's will as like finishing a course. Many of us had the joy of celebrating that graduation party, which was totally delightful there at the Sedgwicks. And obviously because it signified the completion of a course. And we do need to take time. But life itself is like a course that can be finished and completed. But he said, you know, that's what our Lord said. That's the, have you heard me say many times, I think that's the scriptural definition of success. At the end of the Lord's life, he said, I glorify the Father accomplishing the work he gave me to do. He has a work that he's designed each one of us to do. We don't have to compete against anybody else. Don't have to be different than we are.
but it can be found and followed and fulfilled. So let that be the key to asking according to God's will, is to make that the greatest pursuit of your life. Now, here is the encouraging thing. Of course, are there many, many, many distractions? And yes, there are in every life. In fact, there's a part of each one of us until we get to glory. There's a wayward part of us that wants to think the wrong thing, feel the wrong thing, do the wrong thing. That's certainly in me. Scripture says that's in all of us. That's what Scripture calls the flesh. There's nothing good in me that is in my flesh. So there is. But see, when a person becomes a Christian, they don't have to be under the control of that flesh. In fact, God puts them on a new course as He begins the process of conforming them to the image of Christ. So as God seeks to conform you to the image of Christ, part of the image of Christ is God building in you that attitude you see in Acts 20:24. More dear to me than my very life is to what? Finish the course and accomplish the will that God has in store for me when He called me to Himself. So He is seeking, if you look and turn to John 4, and I'm just going to walk through a few verses in the Gospel of John where you see this. You see, okay, Romans 8:29 says that God is what? Ruling and overruling every event under heaven to conform you to the image of His Son. And part of the image of His Son is this attitude that you see in the Lord's life. John 4:34. Now, our Lord's answer here is when He's hungry. He says, John 4:34, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. He says, now there is a drive for food. I sure love to eat. We need it, not just as an enjoyment, but as a necessity. But God's even made it enjoyable, too, because He gave you taste buds. But He says, a greater drive than what even food is to what? Do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. Now, they're concerned about Jesus because He hasn't eaten at that particular point in His life. But He says there's a greater drive. That is what Christ is working in our life. Now, you don't tell me our natural drive in our flesh is this, two things, to please ourselves and to please the crowd. That's the natural drive. It's God who what releases us from the bondage of that. No one has to teach us to live that way. That comes natural. And many times in that course of conforming us to the image of Jesus, God will introduce disappointment in our life to sort of wane us from that, sort of dim the glamour of the world and deepen that determination to follow Him. That's what seemingly Peter is saying in 1 Peter 4. He who is suffering the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of his life, not for the will of man, but for the will of God. So, see, God is helping you to wean you, saying, you know, there are things that don't really satisfy, even though they promise to satisfy. And so God wants us to learn from some of those wrong choices all of us have made, that they don't satisfy. And He wants those of us sometimes that are older, a little further down the road, to humble ourselves and share those wrong responses, saying, you know, I was deceived. I don't want you to be deceived like I was. So John 5:19, you truly, truly, I say to you, the Son of Man can do nothing of Himself unless it's something He sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. Our Lord, when He turns to John 15 and He explains them about abiding in the Lord, they have seen that mirrored through His life all the time of His pilgrimage on this earth. That's why the Apostle John would say, he who abides in Him ought to walk in the same manner as Jesus walked. John 5:30, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. John 6:38, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. John 7:18, He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, But he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true. There is no unrighteousness in him. John 8, 28 and 29. When you lift up the Son of Man, that is when he'll be lifted on the cross, then you'll know that I am he. I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak the things just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. We're getting some good amens there. We appreciate that. That's a beautiful sound. Chapter 9 in verse 4, thank you. We must work the works of him who sent me. As long as it's day, night is coming when no man can work. We must work the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no man can work. Chapter 12, you see the incredible emphasis that is in John's gospel. Chapter 12, 27 and 28. My soul has become troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Glorify your name. Then a voice came out of heaven. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Chapter 12, 49 and 50. I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself has sent me to give me a commandment, what to say, what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father had told me. Chapter 15 and verse 10, and we're coming to a close with these verses. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And the verse I quoted earlier, this is the climax, John 17, 4, I glorified thee on the earth, having accomplished the work which he gave me to do. And of course, his final word there on the cross, 19:20, where he'll say, it is finished. 19:30, I should say. That's where he says, it is finished. It is finished. It is finished. So God is conforming you and me to the image of Christ. He's ruling and overruling every event into heaven to build that determination in our life that the will of God would be our greatest goal. It would be our pursuit. Now, as God conforms to the image of Christ, it really even goes beyond that. It's not just to be your pursuit. It's to be your delight. It's to be your delight. Psalm 40, I delight to do your will. Psalm 40 in verse 8, that verse prophetically speaking of Jesus. I delight to do your will. I delight to do your will. You know, that was a transforming in my own life. I used to think, well, the epitome is okay, God, your way, okay, have your way. But that's a good starting place, but it's not the ending place. It's not like, okay, reluctantly, okay. It's like such a delight in God's will that you're afraid to get your own way. You're afraid to get your own way. You're not a good master for your life. Now, I know that absolutely authoritatively in my life that I'm not a good master in my life. I don't know how to give myself a light load. Jesus says, my load is light. My yoke is easy to wear. But Christ does. Come, take my yoke upon me. It's a gift. And you'll find rest for your soul. Rest for your soul. I know how much my heart starved for that. Even though outwardly it was successful in college. But that's what drew me to a surrender to Christ. He's a much better master for my life than I could ever be for myself. So his will is what? Is it what it says in Romans 12, 2? It's good. It's acceptable. It's perfect. There's a way that seems right, but its end is death. So some of our desires are deceitful. Hopefully many of us have a long enough track record that we know that, you know, that we sit here this morning and thank God we didn't get our own way when times we so desired something. So God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect. He knows all the facts. We never know all the facts, so life's a life of trust. Sometimes things look good, but they're not. So the key to a confident faith is asking according to God's will. The key to asking according to God's will is to make it your greatest goal, to cooperate with God in what? Letting him conform me. See, it's not just up to me. Yeah, there's a wayward part of me that wants my own way. But God is conforming me to the image of Jesus, ruling and overruling every event into heaven to show me that what? And even building in me a delight in doing his will. Now, the key in pursuing and letting God's will be a delight, obviously, is learning to delight in God's Word, where so much of His will is outlined. Romans 10:17, the verse that was read, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The statement of D.L. Moody, he said, I was praying for faith and praying for faith as if one day faith would come down and strike me like lightning. But then I read Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. He says, I was praying for faith with a closed Bible. Now I'm praying for faith with an open Bible. And my faith has been growing ever since. Church history that we know such as the man of faith, the George Mueller who founded those orphanages and his own desire. He wanted to encourage God's people to believe him. And so that was where he reached that conviction that in his mind, he didn't have the freedom to tell anybody but God about his needs so that the world could see that God was a prayer-answering God, a prayer-answering God. As he, and God had transformed his life. I say this continually because he's so extolled, and but he was a rascal growing up in his own mind, an habitual liar and a thief. And studying for the ministry as an unbeliever only because to try to win the respect of his father. But there he became converted. And after he became converted, he sought to grow in the Christian life. His biographer, George Mueller, says he repented in the first early years of his Christian life. He says, I gave too much time to Christian books and not enough time to the Bible. And his biographer said at the 92nd year of his life, I think he lived to be 94, 95, in the 92nd year of his life, for every one page he'd read into the books, proportionally he'd read 10 pages of the Bible. Now, there is a drive away from this book, and there's a place for other books. I do believe that. I've written other books. I read many, many other books, but there's no book like this book, no book like this book. And so it's easier to sit on your couch and read a magazine or a book or surf the internet than it is to read the Bible. There's spiritual pressure against this book. But there's no book has the promises that this book has, what you read in the familiar Psalm 1. Precious, precious verses. I never tire of hearing those. I know probably so many, if not all, have memorized those precious verses in Psalm 1. How blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Sit in the, stand in the path of sinners, seat in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law he meditates day and night. He should be like a tree transplanted by streams of wind and water. His leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. So God wants to put his prospering hand. There's nothing wrong with saying that, as we've said many, many times, as long as you define it correctly, prospering. He wants your soul to prosper. He can prosper every area of your life, but he wants your soul to prosper. Sometimes a person maybe look like they're doing well, whatever, but their soul is not prospering. God wants your soul to prosper, and certainly he can prosper you physically and financially in other ways as well, but it's always built upon that eternal perspective. It's built upon that soul prosperity. But he wants the same thing about Joshua 1, 8 and 9. He says the key to that is what? See, the key to delighting in God's is meditating upon his word. Meditating upon his word, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. Now, you know, there are many, many things that I did not grow up with the privilege that almost so many of you did, certainly all the younger people, you know, you grew up in a home. I grew up in a wonderful home, but we were just a very uninformed Christian home. And so when I was learning, I grew up in a denominational church, and I thank God. I think the people my parents' age may have known the Lord. It wasn't necessarily passed down, but when Billy Graham came to my hometown there when I was 13, that's the time I heard the gospel and embraced it, and would read the Bible after that. I didn't really know, but it was in college that I began to understand the Christian life. And so you'd hear people use phrases, even like meditate or, you know, ones that are not hard maybe for you to understand, but whatever that was, I knew it was good, but what is it? You know, I know you're supposed to do it. So many things, but I've noticed that you usually find, maybe I've told you this before, you usually find somebody that's not intimidating that you can ask a question like that to, because you hear, everybody mentions that. And there was one guy that, I always remember this guy, he was always so kind, he would never try to over-answer, but he was just, never would put me down or whatever. But what I discovered this, that many of the people that use those terms so fluently, whatever, didn't understand them a lot better than I did. They just felt very comfortable in using them. Meditate, what is that? I mean, what does it mean to meditate? Meditate is not something that, it's something all of us can do. It's not a certain personality. It's the lifeline of every believer. Meditate is just simply what? Talking to God about His Word with the desire that your life come into agreement with it. It's not more complicated than that. When I begin to see that, I said, wow, that's something I can do. It's something I can help other people do. Talking to God about His Word with the desire that your life come into agreement with it. So in regard to the practice, that if that's the key to what? Making the will of God your pursuit, and making, if we ask according to His will, that's the key to have a confident faith. Well, practice of meditation. That's the way I start every day of my life. You know, maybe the cook of the house plans a menu. I plan a menu for my life spiritually or whatever. I mean, certain verses each day. I mean, I've got them outlined for next week. Just verses that I'll start the day just talking to the Lord about. Talking to the Lord about for my life, for my family, for those that I seek to minister to. It's, if you're just childlike enough to believe this as you meditate, is this. Okay, God, You will never command me to do something that I can't trust You to explain to me. And not only to explain to me, but to work that in my experience. If God says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. Okay, God, You've called me to delight myself in You. God, would you help me understand in my life, in my personality, in my work schedule or schools, whatever it may be. Would you build in me a delight in You? That's meditating. And you know what it means to delight in another person. If you delight in another person, you delight in being with that person. You delight in conversing with that person. You delight in what that person is, their accomplishments. That's an aspect of what? Delighting in the Lord. Many times I've as you meditate, Ephesians 5:16. Anytime God gives you a command, there's a hidden promise to it. Because if God gives you a command, you know it's His will. And if you ask anything according to His will, He hears you. If you know He hears you, you know you have the request you ask from Him. Ephesians 5:16, one of my favorite verses. Make the most of your time. Make the most of your time. Time there, kairos, opportunity. And so you say, okay, Lord, this is an opportunity. Every time God allows us to be together, there's an opportunity. Lord, would You help me to make the most of this opportunity? Left to myself, I'll squander it. But I believe You to help me make the most of this opportunity. When you're around a loved one, that's an opportunity. Those of us that have raised children and seen, boy, there's an opportune moment when they're under your household that you don't have forever. You know, God, help me make most of that opportunity. Any other situation that you have. If God says, walk by the Spirit, all of us have the right to say, you don't learn that necessarily just sitting in church, but as you go through life, you say, God, how do I walk by the Spirit as I encounter this responsibility? How do I walk by the Spirit as I do this, as I relate to this person? Now, thank God You love me and accept me because of Jesus. Not because I perfectly understand these things. But God wants to teach me. And just as You delight in a small child, now the little one's not walking yet, I don't think, not walking quite yet, but you know, when she takes her first step, she'll probably fall down after that, you know, but you don't chew her out because she didn't run a marathon. You rejoice in what? That. And, you know, it ministered to me when I began to see God's attitude toward me that way. I used to think, boy, and we love to hear her talk, so don't take her way too far. But I think I used to think, okay, I'm going to really have my act together one day, and God's going to be excited about me. Well, that day's never come. But truth of the matter is, God delights in us every step of the way. He delights in teaching us and wants to teach us. Wants to teach us how to what? I have to rediscover that transformed my life at college, being filled with the Spirit. I mean, there was a resource that I didn't know anything about. There was a resource that I didn't have to be adequate. Not that we're adequate in ourselves, anything coming from ourselves, but adequacy comes from God. So you have the meditate. I think if a great place to start, and you're way down the road, but if you help a person just get started, say, you know, just read one psalm a day and find something to talk to God about. That's a good starting place. And the book of Psalm, read the book of Psalm and find things that aid you, God, to what? In communicating with God. I remember years ago, just working myself through the Psalms, and I'm still in a Psalm every day. I know if you read five Psalms a day, you go through the book in a month, but that, with all else I do, that's too many. So I'm better off one. It takes me 5 months to get through the Psalm. But I looked for verses that, way back when, the first time, just verses that helped me communicate with God. I still remember some of those verses. Psalm 17:8. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. Keep me as the pupil of your eye. That's a way of God saying, protect me. Lord, I feel like I'm going in a dangerous situation. Or maybe you're interceding with somebody else. You know, this loved one I think is in a dangerous situation. God, would you keep them? Keep them. We pray that God would gloriously keep all of us, our children, but especially the little ones. Satan harm. He lusts to harm innocence. And we thank Jesus. It's not just an anemic thing that he says, oh, let the little children come to me. It's because he loves children and wants to protect them and bless them. And there is a wicked force that wants to harm them. So keep me as the apple of your eye. Make glad, Psalm 86:4-5, make glad the soul of your servant. Say, we were just talking about before the service. Remember that godly lady, her saying that, you know, the world is so empty. The world's entertainment is the world's counterfeit for joy. You know, I mean, well, God made us to experience joy. And when in that bankrupt situation, we'll pay anything to be entertained, you know, because we're missing something. We want something. And now all of us are vulnerable to that, certainly me. But make glad the soul of your servant, Psalm 86:4-5. For to you I lift up my soul, for thou art good, ready to forgive, and abundant loyal love that calls upon him. So the Psalms is a great, I say where in an upcoming message, I believe Justin Toop's going to be preaching on Ephesians 1:15-23. You know, there are many, many scriptural prayers. In my book, A Journey to Victorious Praying, I have an appendix where I list the key prayers of the Old Testament and all the prayer references of the New Testament. I find that's a great, I use as part of my discipline, just going through a few of those each day and talking to God, using those scriptural prayers. So the practice of meditation. I know this is something I encourage you to continue. I ask God to even give you a greater delight in that. I pray that God would... I've asked him to just addict me to the joy of Scripture. It's a work of God, is it not? Why would I not get up one day and say, I've done that enough. I'm tired of it. It's a work of God. God's the one who does it. And so I pray, you know, it's there's so many distractions. And a person would say, wow, is that one book, is it really that important? And God wants to use your life. And I pray his prospering hand upon each of your life, that it would show that what? God's word is what it says, and meditating it is worth it. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Father, we pray that you would give us that confident, prosperous faith. And God, I know it's your will, Lord, that you would give us a delight in you and a delight in your word. And God, would you do that, dear Father, in deeper ways? Thank you for the glorious things you've already done in each life here. And we pray you would deepen it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.